This morning there are probably about 40 or so of us gathered together in this place. And what is the reason why we are here? Why are we gathered together in this building? What's the reason? Well, the reason is, hopefully, I hope you can say that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know that God has done a great work in my life, and I know He's done a great work in other people's lives too, and it's God's desire that we meet together as a group of believers to worship Him and to give glory to His name. As a group of believers who have met together for this purpose, we are known as Norwoodville Baptist Church. And as we think about this community of Norwoodville is kind of a unique community. Would you agree with me? It's a unique community. Would you say that this group of believers, this church, has a reputation? We have a name for ourselves out in the community. What do you think? We have some sort of a name, don't we? We have some sort of a reputation. I would say that would be safe to say. I don't know if everybody knows who we are, and I don't know if everybody has an idea or a thought about us, but I would say that we as a whole, as Norwoodville Baptist Church, we would have a name that's out there. People think something of us. Maybe even in the greater Des Moines area, you might run across people that would have an idea of who we are, or at least they would have their idea of who we are. But hopefully whenever people think about Norwoodville Baptist Church, whether it's people that are just down the road, or it's other people that we come in contact with, whenever they hear that name, Norwoodville Baptist Church, hopefully they think about a church that loves God and that loves people. Hopefully they think about a group of people that have close fellowship, a group of people that relate to each other as family, because we are family, right? If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're family because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we should relate to one another. As a church, we've made a name for ourselves. And it's not just us, it's preceding generations too. The generations before us have made a name for Norwoodville Baptist Church. But how do we make a name for ourselves, even in the present time? How do we gain a reputation? Because everybody, every entity, every group of people, every company has a name for themselves, right? They have a reputation. At least it doesn't take very long before that happens. So the things that we do, the way that we speak, all of these things are either positive or negative in the reputation, the name that we have for ourselves. Of course, there are some that have a wrong idea of who we are, and they come to false conclusions. But people in our community, people in the city, they look at what we do, they look at what we say, they hear what they hear from others, they listen to what others have to say, and they come to a conclusion about us. They form a conclusion about our reputation or our name. Now, let's think about us as individuals. We've been talking about us as a church, but what about us as individuals? How are we known by others? Now, sometimes we are known by our habits, our idiosyncrasies. Some people would know me as the person who smiles all the time, and I don't know why they think that. You know, some people, they may not know my name, but yet they say, well, that guy who always smiles, or the person who is pretty quiet. And I usually am pretty quiet. Sometimes we're known by our physical appearances. You know, our tall and skinny, short and Cleve's patting his belly. So how do people know us? Sometimes it's by our physical appearances. What color of hair do we have? Or do we have hair? You know. Sometimes we're known for our attitudes. Are we known as being cheerful? Are we known as somewhat grumpy? It's always being serious. Sometimes we're known for our attitudes. Sometimes we're known by our spiritual traits. We're loving, compassionate, patient, or maybe quick-tempered or self-centered. How are we known? But all of us are known by other people in one way or another. We all have a reputation, whether it's good or bad. At least we have some sort of a reputation. Maybe not everybody would have a reputation or think of us as having a reputation. Some people don't even know us. But I hope it's our desire to have a good reputation this morning, to have a good name, to be known as people who love the Lord, who love others, who live for the Lord. We want to be people who reflect godly actions and attitudes. Now, while we're alive on this earth, it's easy for us to have a reputation or a name because people know us or they have thoughts about us while we're alive. even after we pass away from this earth, you know, a lot of times it's at that point in time that people stop and they think about us a lot more, perhaps. And we have memorial services. But as generations pass, what happens? A lot of times people forget about us, right? So, you know, as we think about generations from now, or you think about prior generations to when we are alive, right? People get forgotten, don't they? You know, how many of us have something that we think about, you know, about our great-great-great-grandmother? You know, do we know anything about our great-great-grandmother? You know, I don't know if I, you know, personally, I don't really know anything about my great-great-grandmother. And I really haven't heard all that much about her either. So things get lost over time, don't they? But there are a few cases, relatively rare cases, where someone's actions or someone's character is written down in history. And so it doesn't matter if it's been 10 years ago or if it's been 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. We can read in the history books about this person or that person. And sometimes a person is so notorious, whether for good or bad, that we just know about that person. That person has a name. So if I say the name Hitler, we all have an idea about the type of person Hitler was, right? Or if I say the name Mother Teresa, we have an idea, even though we've never met her, even though she's passed on some time ago, we have an idea in our minds of who Mother Teresa was and how she lived her life. And there are other names that I can mention as well, and we'd have that these names would have a reputation. These people would have a reputation. Now, in the Bible, we have records of any number of people, and we may not know a lot about them, and we probably haven't met them. I know we haven't met these people, but there are people in the Scripture that are described, and based on what we read of them, these people have a reputation for good or bad. They have a name that is praiseworthy or a name that is not so praiseworthy as far as the things that they've done. Are they honorable or dishonorable? Well, this morning we're going to consider three men. Three men from the Scriptures, and they're found in 3 John, references to them. And we know very little about these men, but what we do know about them has given them reputations, whether good or bad. First of all, we're going to consider a man named Gaius. And how is this man Gaius known by us today? Well, he's known as a man who loved others and who cared for their needs. Secondly, we're going to consider a man named Diotrephes. And how is he known by us today? He's known as a man who put himself first, who neglected and oppressed others. And then thirdly, we're going to read about a man named Demetrius. And he's known today as a man who possessed a good testimony. So of these three men, 2 of them have good testimonies, they have good reputations. 1 of them has a terrible reputation, a bad name. These three men, very little is written about them in the Scriptures, but what is written about them, it's had an effect throughout the centuries and the millennia as far as how we think of them and the reputation that they have. The question for us today is, what kind of a reputation do we have? How are we living our lives? How are we talking? When people think of us or whenever they hear our name, what do they think about? What characteristics, what testimony comes to their mind? Do we have a good testimony? Do we have a bad testimony? Do we have a good example that others can follow? So this morning, I want us to turn to 3 John. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1404. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 to begin with. And we'll read about this man named Gaius. And this man was known by his love for others. He cared for their needs. And it would be well for us to follow his example. 3 John, look at verses 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now last week we began a study of 3 John, and we looked at the author of the letter and the recipient of the letter. This book, it was written by the Apostle John. That's what I believe. He calls himself the elder in verse 1 of this short letter, but I believe it is the Apostle John who wrote this letter. And he wrote the letter to a man named Gaius. We read in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, John and Gaius had much in common. Both of them loved Jesus. Both of them had accepted his salvation for their lives. Both of them were walking in their truth, in the truth. So their lives were characterized by the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. They were living that out in their daily lives. They were part of the same family, John and Gaius were. And John, as he wrote to Gaius, it's evident that John loved Gaius with a Christian love. We find three times, at least in this short letter, the word beloved. John wrote to Gaius as one that he loved in Christ. We find it in verse 5. What do we read in verse 5? Beloved. If you go to verse 2, you'd also find the word beloved. In verse 11, you find the word beloved. Do you think John loved Gaius? He did love Gaius. There's no doubt about that. Not only did John love Gaius, but John was also very grateful for Gaius because Gaius walked with the Lord. He walked in the truth. He lived his life by the truth of the gospel. Now, how did that display itself in Gaius' life? You know, if you're walking in the truth, if you're demonstrating Christ's love in our life, how does that display itself in our lives? Well, Gaius, as he walked with the Lord, as he had a godly lifestyle, as he walked in the truth, it was demonstrated in many different ways, but specifically, as John wrote to Gaius, he commended him, but he said in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers." So Gaius was a man who walked in the truth, and one of the aspects of walking in the truth, one of the demonstrations of that in his life, was that he loved others. He was hospitable. So as people came into his life, fellow believers, Gaius went out of his way to care for their needs. And specifically, these are people that Gaius didn't know. He didn't know them before this. That's why we have the reference to strangers. You do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. So these are brothers in Christ, but these were brothers that he had met before. I'm sure he took care of the brothers that he had met before, but the ones that are just newcomers, the ones that he had just met, Gaius went out of his way to care for their needs. Who are these brothers that were strangers to Gaius? I believe they were traveling ministers of the gospel. We find that later on in our passage. So these are men that came to the area where Gaius was living, and these men were away from home. They had traveled for the sake of the gospel. They were sharing the truth of who Jesus is. They wanted to impact the lost, those who didn't know Jesus. They wanted to impact them with the truth of who Jesus is and the salvation that's in his name. So as they traveled, where do you think they'd spend the night? You know, were there Motel 8s at that time? Were there Best Westerns? There weren't any places like that were reputable for people to stay at. And so these traveling ministers of the gospel, they depended on the hospitality of others, you know, to take them into their houses and to provide their meals for them and to even provide supplies for them as they went on their way. And Gaius, as these traveling ministers came through, Gaius opened up his house to them, provided meals for them, sent them on their way with all the things that they needed. Now, these traveling ministers of the gospel, I think they were sent out by a church associated with the Apostle John. They were sent out by this church, maybe the church of Ephesus. They went and they fulfilled their mission, and they came back to the church at Ephesus, and they reported to the church how their trip went and how the gospel bore fruit. And as they shared, they would have shared about Gaius. And Gaius had been a hospitable host to them, taking care of their needs. Gaius had showed Christ love to them. He was faithful. So John, as he writes to Gaius, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers. These ones have borne witness of your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well." Gaius had done very well caring for these Christian brothers in Christ. That's a good thing. But just because we've done something good in the past, does that mean that we're going to continue to do that good thing in the future? There's no guarantee that what we've done in the past is going to happen in the future, right? And that's why John here is encouraging Gaius, yes, you've done well in the past, now continue to do this in the future. Continue to be a hospitable host to those who come to you, ministers of the gospel. Continue to send them on their way in a manner that's worthy of God. See, these men, we could call them missionaries if we want to. These men have gone on their way. They've forsaken their homes. At least they're not staying at their homes at this current time. They're away from family, no doubt. They've gone to faraway places for the cause of the gospel. These are God's representatives. We could call them God's ambassadors. And whenever Gaius accepted them into his house, what was he doing? He was accepting ministers of the gospel, accepting ambassadors for Christ. And really, whenever he accepted them and treated them well, what was he doing? He was honoring God. He needed to treat these men as he would have treated God himself. So if Jesus was in his house, how would he treat them? So if Jesus was in your house, how would you feed him? How would you give him treatment? Just shoddy care, you know, just half-hearted care? No, you want to treat them the best that you can. Love them in the same way that you'd love Jesus if he were in your house. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. He says this in verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. So talking about the disciples, as you go out, the one that receives you is really receiving me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. This applies in Gaius' case too, doesn't it? So as Gaius accepted these ministers of the gospel, people that he hadn't met before, but accepting them because they were ministers of God, what was he doing in effect? He was accepting God himself, accepting Jesus. We read this in Matthew 25 and verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, this is Jesus, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Gaius was a man known for his hospitality. He was known as a man who had a love for others, a care for others. You know, is that a good reputation to have? That's a great reputation to have. Gaius had never met these men before. Now, we could understand if he was a little bit shy in bringing them into his own home. You know, what if these men weren't genuine in what they were saying? You know, what if they were wolves in sheep's clothing? What if? You know, we today, we can be, you know, quite, you know, we question, you know, what are people's motives? Are these people real or not? But Gaius, either he was really good at testing people's character, or maybe these men had a letter of recommendation from John. You know, these are brothers in Christ. Accept them. But whatever the case was, Gaius knew that these were genuine servants of Christ. And Gaius took care of them as servants of God. John commended Gaius for his hospitality. Gaius was encouraged to continue on living in this godly way. Now, why should he be doing this? We read in verse 7, these men had left their homes on a mission. So why had they left home? It wasn't for business purposes. It wasn't just to visit family. No, they had gone out, as we read in verse 7, for his name's sake. Whose name is it? It's Jesus' name. They had gone out for the cause of the gospel. Also, we read in verse 7, they took nothing of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles here is referring to those who don't know Jesus, the lost. So whenever these men went out and they preached the gospel, they weren't expecting to receive income from the lost, those who they were preaching for. They didn't want the lost to think that the gospel had a price tag, because the gospel doesn't have a price tag. These men of God, these ones who are proclaiming the gospel, they didn't want to receive their support from the lost. And so who are they going to receive their support from? From those who are saved, men like Gaius. And that's why John says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So if the lost didn't support these men, then the church needs to support them. So believers should give them housing and wash their feet and feed them meals and send them on their way. Now, whenever Gaius helped these other believers, what was he doing? He was partnering with them, wasn't he? So whenever these men shared the gospel and people were getting saved, Gaius was a fellow helper. He was a fellow worker with them in the gospel. Gaius has a good reputation. He's a man that's known for loving hospitality, for caring for other believers, even if he didn't know them. That's an example for us today, isn't it? Now, keep in mind, we're not in exactly the same situation that Gaius and those traveling missionaries were. So there are reputable motels now. So it doesn't mean that whenever you meet a Christian who's a fellow believer, you know, whether it be a missionary or not, it doesn't mean that we always have to open our house to them. You know, we have to keep things in context. Would it be a good thing to open our house if we know that this is a person who is living for the Lord? No, that's a good thing, isn't it? But there are other ways to be hospitable too. We need to keep that in mind. But Gaius was a man who was hospitable. He cared for other believers' needs. He wasn't just looking out for his own interests. He was looking out for the interests of others. Throughout the scriptures, we find exhortations like this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Distributing to the needs or to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That should be true of all of us as believers. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So as believers in Christ, as part of a family, we should be hospitable to one another. So we should be entertaining one another in our homes, right? That'd be a good application of this truth. And then even people that we don't know before, but have come into our lives now, believers in Christ, we should show Christ's love to them. I think today there is a lack of hospitality in the church. Not saying that people aren't friendly necessarily, but it seems as if we get in our own lives and we have kind of closed circles and we're very leery of inviting others to be a part of our lives. But we really need to have wide open arms, don't we? And show Christ's love to others, believers, but also by way of application and really beyond what we see here in this book. But we need to show Christ's love to the lost as well. And a great way to get to know the lost is by having them in our homes too. Not saying that they stay overnight in our houses, but invite them over to a meal, right? Isn't that a great way to show Christ's love? So Gaius, he has a name for himself, right? Because of what we read in 3 John. We don't know much about him, but what we do know is that he walked in the truth, that he showed loving hospitality to believers that he didn't even know before that. He showed Christ's love to them. He's a good example, an example for us to follow. Well, we turn from the good example of Gaius in verses 5 through 8, and we come to a bad example, a terrible example, a man named Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10. This was a man that was known for putting himself first. He said, I'm number one. He neglected, he even oppressed others as he sought to have the preeminence. Look at verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now we understand that 3 John is written to a man named Gaius. Very short letter written to a man named Gaius. Before John wrote this letter to Gaius, he wrote another letter to a church in which Diotrephes was involved. This man Diotrephes, well, what do we know about Diotrephes? What kind of a name does he have? What kind of a reputation? It's not a good one. So here is Diotrephes in a local church. We have a letter coming to this church. And how does Diotrephes respond to this letter? And this letter probably is brought by a group of men who are traveling for the cause of the gospel. Missionaries, we could call them. So the letter probably asks that these men of the gospel, be accepted and cared for. Letter of recommendation. How does Diotrephes respond? He refuses to accept these missionaries of the gospel. And as he refuses to take them in and care for them, what is he doing? He's refusing John the Apostle, the one who sent them. And refusing John the Apostle, what is he doing? He's refusing God himself. Diotrephes refused to listen. He refused to accept his brothers in Christ. He refused to see the need and care for the need. And what was the root cause? You know, was he fearful that these men might not be genuine, that they might be wolves in sheep's clothing? Was he concerned about their teaching? You know, what, was it just a matter of uncertainty, or what was the problem? Well, John lays it out very clearly. Diotrephes' problem was his own pride, his own self-centeredness. He wanted to be number one. Okay, he wanted to have the preeminence. And I think whenever Diotrephes saw these other Christian workers coming to the church, he was afraid, well, maybe the limelight's going to be off of him now, and it's going to be, you know, these Christian workers are going to have more attention. Who knows what he was thinking, but we know that he wanted to be number one. He had a heart of pride. So here, he had heard the letter, and he refused to accept these missionaries. And John eventually hears of what Diotrephes had done. And John says, soon I'm going to come to this church, and I'm going to set things right. I'm going to make sure that things are done properly. And Diotrephes, he's going to have to give account for what he's done. John would set matters straight. It's evident that Diotrephes had heart issues. Not talking about his physical heart, but he had spiritual heart issues. John says that he prated against him with malicious words. So Diotrephes was speaking words of nonsense against John. I think what he was doing was gossiping in the worst possible way. He was speaking against John. He maligned him. And Diotrephes refused to accept those that John had sent. And it went even further than that. Diotrephes not only refused to accept these men and have them in his own house, what did he do? He cast out the people in the church that did accept them into their houses. So if anybody was so bold as to go against Diotrephes' wishes, those people are basically excommunicated from the church. See, Diotrephes was a man who wanted to be number one. He had some sort of authority, and he used it for his own means. Is that a good name to have? To be known as one who wants to be number one all the time? Someone who misuses his authority? Diotrephes, in essence, was a man who said, my way or the highway. And the sad thing is, Diotrephes' ways were not God's ways. See, if Diotrephes was serving God, he could say, yes, my way, because my way isn't my way, it's God's way. But his way, Diotrephes' ways, they were not God's ways. Diotrephes may have thought that he knew what is best. He may have thought that anyone that stands in my way, you know, they're going to be out of here. But Diotrephes did not know what was best. He rejected the missionaries, and in rejecting the missionaries, he rejected John and God himself. See, Diotrephes was a man who was arrogant and prideful. He said, in effect, he said, I know better than God. What kind of a reputation is that? We know very little of Diotrephes, but the name that he has passed down from generation to generation is the fact that Diotrephes, instead of following God, he really was following the devil, wasn't he? He was prideful. He wanted to be number one. What does Jesus say about such things? We read in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44. The disciples were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. How did Jesus respond? You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So if we want to please God, we need to be a servant of all, right? We must not abuse authority. As we think about the church of God, and I'm not talking about this church per se, I'm talking about the church, okay? All of those places where believers get together to worship the Lord, okay? In the church of God, in those various local assemblies, not everyone in the local churches, not everyone is godly. Not everyone is spiritual. There are some in the church that seek to elevate themselves above everybody else. There are some people in the church that only think about themselves and they could care less about anybody else. There are not a few people in the church that have chosen to follow the devil instead of following God. What are we known for this morning? Are we known as people that look out for the needs of others? Or are we known as people who look out for me, myself, and I? Are we following the example of Gaius? or the example of Diotrephes. Now, John gives Gaius an exhortation in verse 11. This is a very timely exhortation. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So what should Gaius follow? What should he imitate? And John says, you need to refuse to imitate what's evil. And in this context, what is evil? Diotrephes' lifestyle is evil, wanting to have the preeminence, casting out those who are showing Christian love. Don't follow Diotrephes' bad example, John tells Gaius. Don't follow what's evil, but rather follow what's good. Imitate what's good. Because he that does good is of God. So as we live for Jesus, as we do what's good, as we do what's right, it's evident that we are born again, that God has changed us, that we were part of God's family. But the one that does evil hasn't even seen God. It seems as if Diotrephes, as he does evil, seems as if he has no personal relationship with God at all. So we have Gaius. He has a name for himself, a good name. Gaius is a man who loves other people, even if he doesn't know them previously. He loves them. He cares for other believers' needs. We have Diotrephes. He has a terrible name because he's just looking out for himself, and he's full of pride and arrogance, and he oppresses others. But we have one more man named in this passage. We look at verse 12, and we have a man named Demetrius. And this man is a man who possessed a good testimony. We read in verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear a record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, very little do we know about Demetrius. Very possibly this man Demetrius is the one who brought the letter to Gaius. We don't know for sure, but maybe. Maybe Demetrius is one of the traveling missionaries. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know about Demetrius is good. He has a great testimony. John says this man Demetrius has a good report of how many people? Of everyone. So all the people that know Demetrius, whether it be believers in the church, they would say Demetrius is a man that loves God and he lives for him all out. Even I think if you'd ask unbelievers concerning Demetrius, they would say, yes, this is a man that is honorable, that keeps his word. John says Demetrius has good report of all men. And then he says, and of the truth itself. So Demetrius' life matched up with the truth of God. And if the truth of God could speak, the truth would say, Demetrius has a good testimony. And then John goes on to say, we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. So John and his co-workers would say of Demetrius, Demetrius is a man that loves God and lives in the truth. He has a great testimony. So everybody says of Demetrius, he's a servant of God. He has a good testimony. So we don't know much about Demetrius, but what we do know is really good. To have a good reputation like Demetrius, that's a great thing. Do we have a reputation like that? Of all the people that know us, what would they say about us? Now, keeping in mind, there are some people that like to slander, that give false report, but if people would give an honest evaluation of us and the name that we have, would we have a good reputation like Demetrius has? Yes, Demetrius had that reputation in the past, but he still has it in the present, doesn't he? Because we read about him in the scriptures. Demetrius had a great reputation, and we would be very blessed if we have a reputation like his. Now, John closes his letter in verses 13 and 14. He says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I think Gaius, as he was reading this letter, I think he probably wanted to hear more from John. You know, it's just a very short letter. And John admits, this is a very short letter. I could write a whole lot more. But he says, in effect, it's better for us to talk face to face, to have a personal conversation. John says in verse 14, I hope to see you shortly, and then we can talk face to face. And then he says, peace be to thee. Remember, Gaius and John have much in common. One of the things they have in common is the peace of God in their lives. And John here wishing, praying for Gaius that he would experience God's peace. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we as believers can have the peace of God. And that was John's desire for Gaius. Peace be to thee. And then he says, "Our friends salute thee and greet the friends by name." We mentioned earlier that Gaius and John were part of the same family, and that we together in this place, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. But you know what? If we are believers in Christ, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not that we're just part of the same family. We should be friends. And how can we be friends? We can be friends because we're Jesus' friends. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 13 and 14, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." So if we are doing what God commands us, what Jesus commands us, then we're Jesus' friends. And if we're Jesus' friends, then we really should be friends of one another. And this is what John says, "Our friends greet you, and you be sure to greet our friends," or you greet individually the friends that are with you there. This morning we've looked at just a few verses in 3 John, but we've considered three different men. Maybe you didn't know very much about these men in the past. These are, to a certain extent, obscure men in the Scriptures. But three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. These men have names for themselves, and they have a name because of what they did and what they said. Two good examples, one terrible example. We have the man Gaius. What was Gaius known for? He was known as a man who showed love. He brought people into his house and cared for them. He was a man who loved others and cared for their needs. A great example, an example for us to follow. Diotrephes, he was a man that put himself first, that was prideful, that didn't care about putting others down and casting them out of the church. He just wanted what he wanted. Diotrephes has a terrible example. May we never follow his example. And then Demetrius, a man that possessed a great testimony. Well, this morning, as we think about our reputation, our name, maybe we're thinking, honestly, I'm not as much like Gaius as I want to be. Maybe I'm not like Demetrius like I need to be. Maybe we realize I'm a little bit like Diotrephes, or maybe we're really, I'm far too much like Diotrephes. Whatever our shortcoming, wherever we're falling short of the standard, know that God is able to help us, and he's willing and he's eager to help us. And by God's grace, even if we have a bad name, we're able to have a good name in Jesus. There's forgiveness. There's new beginnings. So it's never too late to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. God is always able and ready to forgive and enable us to do what's right. So what are we known for today? First of all, we want to be known as believers in Christ, as a Christian. Maybe there's someone here today that has not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior. That's where it needs to all begin. Have you accepted Jesus' death on the cross for you? Do you believe that he died for you and rose again the third day? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Christ? That's where it has to all begin. But then as a believer, what kind of a reputation do you have? Are you doing what's right? Are you like Gaius? Are you like Demetrius? Or are we a little bit too much like Diotrephes? By God's grace, let's follow the good examples. Let's be a good example. How are we known today? May we have a good name and a good reputation, a reputation that reflects the truth of who God is and giving him glory.